Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
And God said, before anything, Moses, verse 2 of chapter 25, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Before God ever told them what the offering was for, he said, do it and have them bring me an offering. Now, this speaks to me very powerfully. It speaks to me of the principle that our giving should not be primarily because of need. No. We should primarily give because our willing heart compels us to give unto the Lord. That's a very important distinction.
We've been given so much by the loving God who created us. Besides life, we have sustenance, clothing, friends, family, the list goes on and on. God has blessed us, and that blessing should compel us to also bless others. It should also remind us to give back to God. As Pastor David points out today, we should let the knowledge of how much we have be the catalyst to offering praise and admiration back to God. Our lives reflect God's love for us. The least we can do is offer our lives back to Him. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
Well, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. And actually, we're going to do something a little bit different. Not that we haven't done it before from the book of Exodus, we have, but we're going to summarize a number of chapters together. And what I mean is this morning, we see a common link between chapters 25, 26, 27, and 28, four chapters. I mean, it's more than 140 verses, but it's all about God speaking to Israel through Moses, because these were words that Moses received as he was on Mount Sinai, but speaking to Israel about a place of worship that he wanted built, a tabernacle. And so we're going to summarize that here this morning, these four chapters, Exodus chapter 25. I just want you to have it in your mind where we're at now in the book of Exodus. God called Moses to meet up with him on Mount Sinai, up into that thick cloud and that fire that surrounded the mountain and was the emblem of his presence and his glory. And when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, God revealed more to him. Now, not first more about laws and more laws following on what God had already given. We've already seen that in Exodus chapters 21, 22, and 23. God gave Israel very important laws and principles to govern themselves with. No, now God speaks to Moses up on Mount Sinai, not about more rules for the people to obey, but he speaks to them about worship, about the life that they're to live before him in worship to God. And I got to say, just by principle, at the very outset, I find the great theme of these four chapters set before us, Exodus 25, 26, 27, 28, about building a place of worship and establishing the institutions of worship in Israel, I find it very striking. For this very reason, God first gave his law to Israel, but then he said, that's not enough. I want you to worship me a specific way, and now I'm going to teach you along that. Now, here's the principle that I've got to take away from this and apply to my life, and I trust you need to apply it to your life as well. Listen carefully. Your obedience to God isn't enough. He wants your worship. He wants your devotion. Now, there are some of you, and I don't mean for a moment that you live lives of perfect obedience. We understand that, don't we? There's not a single person here who lives a life of perfect obedience to God. But in general, your life is lived in general obedience to God. That there's no, you know, outstanding or, you know, hugely obvious way in which you're in direct rebellion to God. You live a life of general obedience to God, and God bless you. That's a good thing. I'm happy you do it, but I'm here to just tell you very directly, it's not enough. You need to give God your worship, the devotion of your heart. Let me illustrate it to you this way. What if you had a child, let's say 8, 9 years old, and the child, let's say it's a little boy, comes up to you and says, Daddy or Mommy, whatever the case would be, Daddy, I am going to obey you every day for the rest of my life. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Whatever you tell me to stop doing, I'll stop doing it. I'll obey you perfectly for the rest of my life. Well, first of all, you'd be so much in shock that you'd probably, you know, have to call the ambulance after your heart attack. Or a tear would roll down your cheek, just, oh, I can't believe my child's saying this to me. But no, but what if your child followed that statement up? I'll obey you perfectly, but I won't love you. Who here would take that deal? No. We'd say, no, I do want my child to obey me. That's important. I don't want to act like obedience is unimportant. But oh, how I want to have a relationship of love with them as well. Did you know that God feels the same way towards you? And God bless you for the obedience that you offer to God. He sees it and he values it. But for some of you, you really need to be prodded. And I'm here to encourage you. God wants your worship. He wants your devotion. He wants an outpouring of your heart on somewhat of an emotive level to say, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus, and all that you've done for me. That is all bound up in this institution of the worship for Israel. So it would all begin by God instructing them on how to build a place of worship according to a pattern that God showed them. When Moses came down from that mountain after 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain, not only did he carry in his hand, so to speak, the two tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments, but he also, and I'm speaking figuratively here, but figuratively you could say he had a bunch of blueprints tucked under his other arm. Because God showed them the pattern and the outline of something that they were supposed to build. Now, at the very beginning, before the blueprints ever come out, before ever God told them what to build, look at what he says right here in Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 1. We read, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Before God ever told them what they would do, because I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to build a glorious tabernacle of meeting unto God. It's going to be ornate. It's going to have gold and silver and brass. It's going to have an altar, and it's going to have a laver for ceremonial washings. It's going to have all these beautiful and intricate things, but it's going to take money to do this. It's going to take the materials that are very valuable to do it. And God said, before anything, Moses, verse 2 of chapter 25, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Before God ever told him what the offering was for, he said, do it and have them bring me an offering. Now, this speaks to me very powerfully. It speaks to me of the principle that our giving should not be primarily because of need. No. We should primarily give because our willing heart compels us to give unto the Lord. That's a very important distinction. Listen, I thank the Lord for the generosity of this congregation. I think it is a tremendous blessing from God. But I hope that you're generous for the right reasons. And the right reason is not primarily, if I could put it so crassly, the church needs money. No, that shouldn't be the primary motivation. The primary motivation should be, I've got a generous heart that wants to give unto the Lord. This should be what moves us. This should be what stirs us. So before God ever told them the need, he said, bring me an offering. And the other thing we think about when God asks for an offering, we think of a very basic principle. I mean, you know it and I know it, but it's just good to be reminded of it. The basic principle is this: God is a rich God. There's no shortage of resources with God. All the gold that's in the world, God has access to it, and I suppose he could make some more if he wanted to. On and on, any resource, God has plenty of. Yet, instead of miraculously creating these resources and just dropping them down before Israel, God says, no, Moses, you ask Israel for people to willingly give it among themselves. Why? Because God usually uses the willing hearts of his people as the way to support the work. Because God wants to develop giving hearts within us. When we become a giving people, we become more and more like God, who's the greatest giver. You know it, don't you? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All giving begins with the heart of God because he's the greatest giver. So yes, it's very important for us to be a giving people. I'll tell you one of the reasons why it's important and it's great for us to do. Because it addresses one of the biggest sacred cows, one of the biggest idols of our culture, of our society. And I'm not revealing any kind of great secret here. You know what I'm about to say. One of the greatest idols of our present society is materialism, consumerism. You know it and I know it. You battle with it and I battle with it. And if you never battle with materialism and consumerism, it's probably because you're completely given over to it. This is something for us to really address. I believe that one of the great antidotes that God has given for the poison of materialism and consumerism is a giving heart. Because when we have a giving, generous heart to what God wants to do and how he wants to advance his kingdom in this world, it sort of inoculates us against that poison of idolatry and materialism and consumerism. So it's a good thing. But please notice this. Look again at verse 2. It says this: from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. Friends, God does not want giving in his kingdom to be motivated by guilt or manipulation or coercion. He wants it to be motivated out of a willing heart that wants to give. You see, God doesn't want that coerced or manipulated giving, and it reflects it as well in the New Testament. You remember that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where it says this: so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that's how God wants to work in our heart. Now, one more thing about this offering before we go on to verse 3. Look at it there in verse 2 where it says this: you shall take my offering. Oh, I love that. Who does the offering belong to? It belongs to God. It didn't belong to Moses. It didn't belong to the elders. It didn't belong to the tribal leaders. It didn't even belong to the people themselves. It was God's offering. And anybody who managed it was to manage it as a sacred trust. Well, anyway, going on now, verse 3, it says, and this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. This is what we need. Here's our shopping list, so to speak. This is what we need to build this thing that God wants us to build. Now, that would be a unique offering service at a church congregation, wouldn't it? We're a little short on the badger skins. Could somebody chip in a little bit more? But no, these materials were to be used in building a structure that God commanded Moses to build. And each of the materials had a symbolic or a spiritual representation relevant to the building. And it would have been substantial. I think probably according, you know, people have different estimates and such, but when you take a look at the raw materials that were used in this, you're talking about a structure that was probably worth at least $13 million, probably more. It would have weighed more than 9 tons, all the assembled things used to build this particular structure. You use, verse 3 says, gold, silver, and bronze. You use blue and purple and scarlet thread. Use fine linen and goat's hair dyed red and badger skins. You used acacia wood and oil and spices and incense and onyx stones and other precious stones. Collect all of this together so that you can assemble it according to the pattern that God wanted to be made. And that's where we get into in verse 8. Notice this. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, so that you shall make it. Now please notice here what it says in verses 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The purpose of the tabernacle was to be a dwelling place for God. Now we don't think for a moment that God only lived at the tabernacle. That when you went to the tabernacle, oh, here was God's presence. And when you went over, oh, God isn't here. No, God is Lord over all the earth. But yet God said, I want there to be a special place where I come and meet with my people. By the way, if you notice it carefully in verse 8, that's the phrasing. Let them make me a sanctuary. The sanctuary was for the Lord. It was his holy place. It was his set apart place. Let me explain it to you this way. Every square inch of this world belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. Yet we can't deny that there are certain places that God sets apart for his glory. And he says, at this place, I want to meet with my people. I want to dwell among them. This is just such a place. Now, please, I hope that this is not the only place you meet with God. I hope that you read your Bible outside of this room. Did you know that you can do it? You can actually open your Bible and read it. It works outside of this room. Did you know that you can worship God? You can actually sing a song of praise to God outside these walls. You can worship God out of this room. You can pray out of this room. You can read the Bible out of this room. You can do all of that, and I hope that you do, and you should do it. But isn't there something special about when God's people gather together here at this place, and we're just so assured that here we are with the Spirit of God in our midst, and Jesus here is in our midst to meet with us? It's a special thing, and we thank God for it. Because God's heart is still the same today. When he told ancient Israel that I may dwell among them, he wants to dwell among his people right here, right now, today. The meeting place wasn't only for man, it was for the Lord. And that's why he said, build this tent, build this tabernacle. But notice this in verse 9, it says, build it according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings. That's what God wanted them to do, to build it, to build this tent. It would be portable. It would be a structure that could be taken apart and packed on animals and taken through the wilderness, but that they would build this tent so that it would be according to the pattern that God showed Moses on the tabernacle. Look at that carefully there in verse 9. I'll read it again. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings. It's evident from this. Notice that word there in verse 9, show. God didn't just describe this verbally to Moses, but I believe based on that word show that God gave Moses an actual vision of what this should look like. There was some sort of heavenly vision where Moses had it not only described to him, but God showed him a vision of what it should look like. And he did it with some sense of precision. There were blueprints. There were architectural plans. Build it just like this. Now, why? I tell you what, this is a very exciting thing to consider. God wanted Moses to build it according to pattern because it reflected a heavenly reality. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a throne room of God in heaven where he sits on a beautiful throne surrounded by glorious cherubim. And there is some sort of altar of incense where prayer is offered or commemorized before him. There is some sort of commemoration of fellowship with God with the table of showbread. There's some kind of representation of the seven lamps of the Holy Spirit. There is all over it some heavenly reality that this earthly picture corresponds to. Now, how would I say that? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says this, that the tabernacle was a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. I don't know if I'm exaggerating a little bit when I say this, but I hope you get the point. God told Moses, I want you to build a scale model of my throne room in heaven. Now, nobody should mistake. Whatever is there up in heaven is so much more glorious, so much more ornate, so much more beautiful, so much more holy and majestic. But whatever it is, as poor of a reflection as it may be, what God told Moses to build was a scale model of what actually exists in heaven. So God told them to build the tabernacle. He told them what to build, and I love how he starts it, because right there starting in verse 10, I think it is, of chapter 25, God starts telling them what to build, and the first thing he tells them to build is the Ark of the Covenant. This was the center of Israel's worship, representing the throne of God itself, surrounded by cherubim, right there in the Holy of Holies. And God described for them the building work by starting from the inside and working out. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that how God does his building work in your life as well? He starts on the inside, and then he wants to work out. So he tells them, build an Ark of the Covenant with its special lid that was to be a place of atonement. He tells them to build a table of showbread, a demonstration of God's fellowship with his people. He tells them to build a golden lampstand, the only illumination that would be there in the dark tent of the tabernacle. He tells them to build the tabernacle itself with its frame and its multiple coverings. This is on into chapter 26. He tells them to build an altar of burnt offerings that'll stand in the court. He tells them to build the fence that would mark the border of the court of the tabernacle. And then he tells them to build the lamps for the golden lampstands. And then into chapter 28, he tells them to build the garments, or to make the garments, I should say, for the high priest, garments that were for glory and beauty. And then he finishes chapter 8 describing the garments for the other priests. Now, does this interest you? I hope it interests you. I find it fascinating. I find it fascinating what God told them to build in the Ark of the Covenant, this actual representation of the throne of God himself, and all that it meant, and all that it signified, and what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. Where did it end up? What was the history of it? How did it all work out? I just intend to give you a summation that stresses this. The entire layout of the tabernacle gave Israel a wonderful center for worship, for sacrifice, for their national feasts and rituals. And it was also portable. You could take the whole thing down, put it on pack animals, and send it on. Although not everything was to be transported by pack animals, certain things could only be transported by human effort alone. And this was appropriate for their journey through the wilderness. So when I think about all this, I think about each individual component. I think about all these things and how they point so beautifully to Jesus Christ, both in their part and in their place in the whole. I just think about it and I thought, you know, I need to go in depth on at least one thing. What should I go in depth with them in? And I thought, no, not the Ark of the Covenant. No, not the Table of Showbread. No, not the golden lamps and all that stuff's fascinating, but no, not that. No, not the garments for the priests, although that's a whole study just in itself. What God told the priest to wear, no, not this. And I thought, I know what I'll talk to him about. I'll talk to him about the veil. Turn to Exodus chapter 26, starting at verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and upon four sockets of silver. God wanted them to make a veil. It would be about 15 feet wide, corresponding with the width of the tabernacle, and about 10 feet tall, corresponding with the height of the tabernacle. By the way, I should just remind you that the tabernacle itself was not a particularly large tent. It measured only about 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. It was not particularly large. The tabernacle was not glorious because of its size, but because of all that it represented. And as part of the tabernacle, God said, I want you to make this veil. Make it out of fine linen with blue and purple and scarlet yarn. Now, we don't know how all the colors mix together. We don't know the exact pattern that the artist used. We don't know how they pictured the cherubim that are pictured on there. Every artist gives a little bit different representation. But we know this, that it was to have the artistic design of cherubim. And even though it says veil right there, don't think of a light little bridal veil that's sort of gauzy and you can see through. No, this was a thick piece of fabric. And later on in the temple days, the veil that stood in the temple in the days of Jesus was so thick that the Jewish rabbis said that it was as thick as four fingers, as thick as the entire width of your hand. That's how thick the veil was.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. there's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.